And I ask you all to please open your Bibles, chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. And we will read the first 12 verses here. John 14, verses 1 through 12. Again, this context, it's the final farewell speech of Jesus here. He is speaking to 11 disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen the Father, how can you say, show us the Father? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask, beseech you, that you'd open our eyes this morning. You'd open our hearts this morning. You'd open our ears this morning to you, to the things that matter most, Lord. And that whatever we've walked in the door with this morning, we'd let go of that, the baggage, the issues, the problems, Lord, and we'd let Jesus Christ rule and reign in our hearts supreme, through the work of your Holy Spirit and through the work of your living word. Lord, in spite of all of us this morning, do that work, I beg of you, Lord. Lord, I ask of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's the Last Supper. And Jesus has thus far told his disciples that Judas will betray him, that Peter will deny him, and that he's about to die. Pretty upbeat, encouraging words going forth here, isn't it? And yet Jesus, being Jesus, can sense the room temperature and therefore quickly changes the mood by sharing some of the most encouraging truths and promises found in all the Bible. And the next words that come forth from Jesus' mouth in this farewell discourse is like the headwaters of the Mississippi up at Itasca State Park. If you've ever been up there, the Mississippi River, you can actually walk across it. I've been there and I've done it. I've seen others slip and fall into that river up there, that little slough up there in Itasca State Park. But it's similar to that in the fact that it may be small enough to walk across, but by the end of this discourse, it is a wide and deep rushing river of promise. And I want you to see that. The rest of this divine speech truly flows out of these opening imperative commands. In other words, everything that follows cannot be grasped, cannot be properly appropriated and apprehended into one's life unless this first verse is understood properly. It's crucial. And this first command is so very needed, greatly encouraging to all of us. You can pass this up as Christians, but what does it say there? Let not your heart be troubled. How many of you this morning could honestly say, how many of you truly desire an untroubled heart? Every one of us here should say a big amen to that. All of us. It should be it's a rhetorical question, I would say. What's truly amazing, though, in this context is that the one, previously we've already read about, whose heart is deeply troubled, the one whose spirit is immensely, it says, agitated in this context, in this text, the one who will be betrayed and scorned and beaten, spit upon, ridiculed, stripped, whipped, and crucified, the one who could seriously use some emotional and spiritual support from his disciples, instead, Jesus is still the one who gives, who comforts, who encourages, and instructs. For his disciples are troubled and confused because Jesus keeps telling them that he is leaving them, that his departure is at hand, that his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension is impending. And yet, according to God's perfect sovereign plan, as we read on further, we'll eventually get to that in the coming weeks or years. No, I'm just kidding. It's much better. It's much better that Jesus actually leave and depart and go to the Father. The divine benefits that his disciples were to receive as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection is utterly glorious. Yet on this Good Friday, his disciples are still clueless. And let's, again, we can be totally honest, which we always should. We live in a world today where trouble is seemingly found everywhere you look. Dangers lay in wait at every turn. Stress levels, it's been proven, are at an all-time high. Worry and anxiousness populate our culture. The news broadcasting today is so very depressing. I do my very best to avoid it. I might watch it maybe once a week, if that, but it just is bombarded on your internet or your web or your phone, you know, upcoming, whatever. And the ongoing battle that all of us deal with, the ongoing battle with our flesh, the devil, worldliness, can be suffocating at times. Furthermore, war is being declared upon your Christian faith and biblical worldview constantly. And who in their right mind wouldn't want an untroubled heart? Amen? But let's remind ourselves what the text doesn't say. All right? Please listen. It doesn't say that God promises us untroubled lives or untroubled circumstances, that you'll never have any troubles or issues or problems. It doesn't say that in the text. It doesn't say that you'll never be sick or lose your job. It doesn't say that it'll never snow again in Minnesota. It doesn't say a loved one will never die or that tragedy will never befall you, or friends will never desert you. No, it doesn't say that. Here's what it says. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Beloved, God starts with our hearts. And what do we know about the heart? When the Bible speaks of the heart, it is referring to those inner core affections, those deep-rooted loves that motivate us and move us to do what we do. And as fallen, sinful creatures before a holy, righteous God, our hearts are bent toward sin. I can say that to you as I'm speaking to the choir here. But you say what I just said out there in the world at large, that your heart is bent towards sin, and they would laugh in your face. But listen to what the Bible says. Genesis 8:21, it says, "For the intention of man or woman's heart is evil from his or her youth." Our precious little ones are, oh no. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." That's a great superlative there. "Above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Mark 7, verses 21 to 23 says, "For from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." He could have probably went on and on. "All these things come from within, and they defile a person from the heart." Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Because you and I were born with sin-ridden DNA, we cannot treasure Christ. We will not find ultimate pleasure in Jesus. It's an impossibility to worship the one true God of the galaxies with fallen, hardened hearts. We will selfishly and helplessly treasure, worship, and love wherever our sinful hearts will lead us to. We are commanded by our Lord, what? To love Him with what? All of our heart. God desires your whole heart, our entire affections. He wants all of your love and devotion. But sadly, we cannot, apart and separate from a heart transplant, a radical heart change. What then are we to do? What hope do we have? Where are we to go? Who do we turn to? This is where the good news comes in, all right? This is where you can start to get happy here. And that answer is found in this text. It's found in this text. Jesus gives us an answer as found in verse 1. How is your troubled heart changed into a new untroubled heart, a new heart? A hardened heart that becomes a soft heart. The singular key, the crucial element in this text, it tells us here very plainly, to a life that's lived in such a way that the way in which our Lord expects His children to live, the central truth is found peppered throughout this passage. And it's found in one singular word. What's that word? It says, believe. Believe. In these 12 verses, that word believe is found 6 times. We better pay attention to that. Believe. He says, believe in God. Believe in the one true God. Believe also in me, His Son, Christ, the Messiah. And these commands that He says here, these are all imperative divine commands. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God. These are not optional. I'll only believe when it what? When it suits me? Or when it's convenient, we are called and commanded to believe. But the question is to believe in what? It's just not faith in faith. We are to believe in Jesus Christ. We're to believe in His saving work of the gospel. We are to trust His living word. We are to believe in His promises. And what follows in this context is promise after promise after promise after promise. We are called to believe and live in light of His gospel truth that Jesus lived a perfect life. He died this horrific death. On a cross, He rose again from the grave in order to set us free from what? From sin, from death, and eternal damnation. This is great news, tremendous news. We are saved from God's wrath and changed and transformed into new creations with new hearts. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We don't get to heaven, beloved. You need to know this, but this is so hard for many of us. We don't get to heaven because of our hard work, because of our achievements, not because of our riches or not in our intellect or our talents or abilities. We are to repent of our sin and believe in God, believe also in Christ. And it says, and you will be given a new heart, new devotions, new attitudes, new longings and desires and affections, all for God's glory. And your ultimate satisfaction and delight will be yours. Beloved, I need to tell you that this is a huge theological truth that all of us who claim Christ must practically apprehend and apply into each one of our lives. To grasp the reality of what Jesus is saying in this text is massive in its significance, and life-sustaining in its application. And it's a promise given to those who belong to Jesus. And this is what we call good news. This is great news. Let me ask you this. What would be the opposite of a troubled heart? The opposite of a worried heart, the opposite of a restless heart or an agitated heart, a fearful and afraid heart. What would be the opposite? A heart at peace, a calm and restful heart, a heart of deep-rooted joy, a heart that has complete confidence and trust in Jesus Christ, a heart that believes and knows that God always has your very best in mind, that God is for you. You believe that? That God is for you. You know this verse, Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. One in Christ makes a majority. But listen to what Jesus says as he goes on. We'll eventually go through the Gospel of John, but we haven't got to these places yet. But he mentions this time and time again, what to do with those troubled hearts. And he says this in chapter 14, verse 27, if you want to look at that quickly, it says, peace, peace I leave you. Peace I give to you. That's a promise again. And he says this, this peace that I give to you, this peace that I give to you and I leave with you, it says, not as the world gives do I give to you. Can the world satisfy? Can the world bring that peace? No. And, you know, I grew up in that era. Some of us did, long hair, burnout, hippy-dippy, you know, whatever. Peace, man, peace. We were clueless what that meant. That meant just get along, you know. Just settle down, get along. The only real peace, beloved, as we look at these the context of these great and glorious promises and truths, the only real peace is found in Jesus Christ. That's it. You need to be reconciled to God because you're a sinner. You need to be at peace with God because you're a wretched person. There is absolutely no hope apart from Him. You'll never have any peace. You'll always have a troubled heart. You'll always have an agitated spirit because you have no real peace. And he goes on to say, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let, again, says the same thing as he says here, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Later on, John 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you, again, that in me, in Jesus, this is still part of his farewell discourse, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. We will, we do, right? Amen. It's there. Don't deny that. It's there. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Yeah, that's such good news. I can't imagine living a life without Jesus. Where do you turn when you see all this turmoil and this ugliness and school shootings and this and that? It's war in Syria and people. Where do you turn? Or just at home and butting heads with your spouse or family or kids. You keep saying the same thing to them. In me you have my peace. Later on in John, he's risen from the grave already now. Chapter 20, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, it's Sunday after he's been raised from the dead and he hasn't seen the disciples yet. And the doors being locked where the disciples were because of what? For fear of the Jews. Jesus came. We don't know how. The door was locked. He walks in amongst them. He's standing there. All of a sudden, he came and stood among them and said to them, what's his first words he says to them? He says, peace be with you. And then when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They're more than glad. Come on. They're glad. Yeah! Jesus said to them again, they still aren't believing him, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, even I am sending you. Beloved, peace. Peace assumes an untroubled heart. You can't have, hear me now, you cannot have a heart both in turmoil and peace at the same time. Did you hear that? It's an impossibility. It's not going to work. Again, Thomas wasn't at the first scene. Later on, the same chapter, 8 days later, again, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Luke 24, 36 to 42 says this, and as they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and said to them, peace to you. And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. They couldn't believe it was really Jesus standing in front of them. And he says, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your heart? Troubled hearts. And he, what does he want? He shows them. He says, see my hands and see my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me. Go ahead, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones that I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And it says, while they still disbelieved, and yet they were overcome for joy and were marveling. And he said to them, here's what he says to them to convince them further. I love this scene. There's humor found here. Hey, by the way, you got anything to eat? Jesus has just risen from the grave. He's proving to them that he's still alive. He's really the real deal. And they're just marveling and just amazing. He says, by the way, go ahead, touch me. And by the way, do you have anything to eat? He's the real deal. Yeah. Beloved, you and I are called and commanded by God to live our lives with untroubled hearts. I want that for you. I want that for you. I really do. I want that for me. And the big question is, how does a person discover and apply and then live out a life of untroubled heart? And Jesus again answers this immediately in the context, and he answers it in the rest of this most glorious discourse. You won't get this discourse unless you understand this very first imperative verbs here and imperative commands in this text. And as Jesus continues in this divine farewell speech, it's saturated with these encouraging promise after promise. Promises that are meant to encourage us and activate our hearts and minds in order to live a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting life. Gospel-driven promises that God expects his followers to believe, trust, and live out in their lives. Beloved, that's the power of the Word. I don't know if you're bored by this, but this is so wonderful. We have his promises right here, reminding ourselves daily, and we're called to believe in those, trust in those. We are to live and walk, it says, by faith in the Scriptures, not by what? Sight. Beloved, faith, belief, trust in Jesus Christ and his promises opens the door to so many wonderful and glorious life-altering truths. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, not of fear, not of troubled hearts, not of worry or anxiousness, but of power and love and self-control. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified, how? By faith, we have peace with God
through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of Jesus. We have peace with God. That alone should just put a smile on you this morning. Yes! I'm one of His. Romans 8:6 says, For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I want it. I want it for you. I want that 24/7. It's hard to live that 24/7, but I want it. We can aim for it, can't we? And the question is, here's the big question. Will you believe? Do you trust in Jesus and His life-changing promises? True faith, beloved, true faith is an active faith. True faith, it says this several times, is an obedient faith, all right? It's not a blind faith. It's not, again, like I said, faith in faith. It's not some pseudo-weird little, I believe, you know. No, we believe in certain truths and promises that are to activate our hearts and lives. Go ahead. I just want to challenge you. Go ahead and live these promises out in your life and tell me what happens. See what happens. I was a big comic. One of my favorite comics growing up in the newspaper was Peanuts. You know, I was a nerd. You've seen the other things I collected. We would get the evening paper, the Minneapolis evening paper back then. They had a morning and an evening back then in the good old days. They weren't so good. God is good. And I'd cut out every day, Peanuts would be in the comic section, and I'd cut out the black and white comics of Peanuts. You know, they're like usually four little segments of Peanuts cartoons. Everyone knows Peanuts, right? Charlie Brown, Lucy. Lucy's a beautiful redheaded girl. No, she's Snoopy, Linus. You know, but there's also this character in the Peanuts cartoon, or comic strip, I should say, that wherever he went, there was this cloud of dirt and dust just following him everywhere. All right? And you know what his name was? Pigpen. We never really knew his name. Schultz, the author of it, we never knew. What was his, was it Ron or Chuck or Charles? We don't know. But, I mean, no, Pigpen, we never knew his name. They called him Pigpen. And the thing with Pigpen is that he was really quite comfortable with this cloud that surrounded him. He never wanted to shower, he never wanted to change his clothes. He just was this guy, just tornado of dirt and dust. And I'm convinced that there are many Pigpens, if you will, wandering about in our churches that have grown quite comfortable with this cloud of agitation and troubled hearts that just seems to just constantly be around them. These people seem to love drama wherever they go. The worry, the chaos, the conflict in their lives. Everything is an issue about them. They're constantly whining and complaining about their circumstances. They rail against God Almighty and blame Him for their woes. They're an example. They're like Job's wife, who said to her husband after all of his trials and tribulations these most encouraging words. What did she say? Curse God and die. And when they hear these encouraging truths like this, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. They seemingly ignore it and continue on in their own self-made cloud of unbelief. Let me read this verse in Hebrews chapter 3. It's a great section. Verses 12 through 19. He says, watch out! Be on the alert, brothers and sisters. He's speaking to the church. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't
be in any of you, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. What are we to do? We're to encourage one another daily while it's still called today, so that none of you is hardened, a hardened heart, by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start, the reality of our conversion, the reality of the promises of God, the reality of the truth of Jesus Christ. As it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And he goes back to the Old Testament. Who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all who came out of Egypt under Moses? God did miracle after miracle, miracle after miracle, and they still rebelled. They didn't trust Jesus, with whom God, it says, was angry for 40 years. Wasn't it those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? And this word here is the same. It can be synonymous, disobeyed or disbelieve. So we see, listen to this, so we see they were unable to enter heaven or enter that final rest because of what, it says here? Because of unbelief. Beloved, what Jesus is telling his disciples on this night of nights is more than just some happy thoughts. It's much more than a few words to encourage the power of positive thinking. This divine discourse is so much more than even helpful behavioral change. What is truly is talking about here and seriously signifies is a radical work of God from the inside out. A change and transformation that is God-induced within each one of our hearts, our attitudes, our character. It's a change of heart, attitude, and character that will and does work itself out in practical Christ-exalting behavior. It will. And it is Christ's agenda that transforms our hearts, that sets our course, that motivates our loves and lives, and not our present cultural worldview, which sadly and tragically has many have bought into. How astounding, if you think that the divine one himself, and as we look at this, and we'll go on further, not today, that the divine one himself appeals to your human desire. When he could simply say, I am God, just do what I say, right? He seeks to win our obedience from the heart. He captures our inner person on the way to transforming our outer person. He gives reasons and he gives rationale and makes his case. And the bottom line is that God appeals to our deepest and most enduring joy rather than treating us as creatures of mere duty. And as you look this through, in fact, if you look a little closer at this divine farewell speech, Christ is wooing us. He's drawing us. He's capturing the hearts of his disciples as he pours out his love, promise after promise, grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. So what are those beloved promises in this farewell discourse that we are called to believe and trust? Let's look closely at each one next week. Let's pray. Lord, my prayer is that we would believe, that we would trust you, we trust in your promises, and it says we won't have a troubled heart. Lord, we want that peace that surpasses all understanding. We want that comfort and support that only is found truly in you. We want an untroubled heart. And we know it's going to take place when we believe in you and believe in these promises.
and trust you, even in the midst, Lord, of all the trials and tribulations and struggles and troubles that we have, Lord, we are still going to believe in you and find that peace and find that calm and find that rest because we believe. And my prayer, Lord God, is that there wouldn't be no one here this morning with an unbelieving heart so that they would turn away from the living God. Lord, please draw them this morning. Woo them this morning. Win them to yourself through these great and glorious promises, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.